Good to see you tonight. I'm glad to be able to have this opportunity together to worship in song and prayer and meditate upon the Word of God and learn from it a few minutes tonight. I appreciate the reading from Romans chapter 6 as it sets before us some thoughts concerning obedience, and we'll have occasion to come back to that verse later in our study. If you're visiting, we appreciate you being here. It's good to see you again. Good to see Michelle. She's visiting with us, and she's moved back to Kelso, so she's now a Washingtonian again, and good to see everyone else as well. You know, the Bible says that there's a lot of things that we're supposed to obey if we're going to please God. I'm going to talk about what marks obedience, and yet it's important to note that to some people it seems like the word obedience has become a bad word. Like it's a bad four-letter word, obey, you know. But it's not. But we need to understand really what's involved in obedience. Or we don't achieve to and come to the to actually have the obedience that pleases God in our lives. And so I thought it important to just briefly just run through some things that we are commanded to obey. The scriptures say, for example, that we are supposed to that we must obey, of course, God the Father. We got to do the will of the Father who's in heaven. We must obey God rather than men. We're to obey the Son, Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. He gives eternal salvation to all who obey him, Hebrews 5. We're to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8th chapter and verse 1, and also the 5th verse. And we're to walk according to the Spirit. We're to be obedient to the things the Spirit has revealed. Bible says that we're to obey the faith. In fact, the gospel is preached for the obedience of the faith, obedience to the faith. Romans 1:5 and 16:26. We're supposed to obey the writings of the apostles. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. We are to obey the truth. Galatians 5 and verse 7. Because in fact, we purify our souls by obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Again, the Bible says we're to obey the governing authorities because they've been set in place by God who is over them. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Children are to obey their parents. Ephesians 6, 1, Colossians 3, 20. Wives are to obey their husbands. Titus 2 and verse 5. Uh-oh, Joe, you're in trouble now. Well, no, I'm not. Is God in trouble because He revealed that word? That's the Word of God as well. Just as surely as children will obey parents. The word obey is used. See, we're going to have to understand what obedience is, aren't we? Yeah. A lot of people don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear it in a marriage ceremony or anyplace else. But the Word of God is still clear about this concept. Well, you know, the Bible says slaves were to obey their masters. They have authority over them. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. Obey those who have the rule over you. Obey the rule of elders. Hebrews 13, 17. God approves all this obedience. That's our point, is over and over, there's a lot of obedience in the life of the person who walks by faith, the Christian. We cannot separate obedience from faith. When we do, it's dead. We'll talk about that as well a little bit. But you see, God approves us when we obey. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" Luke 6, 46. So, what does it take to be an obedient person? I need to be an obedient person. You do. We all do. What does it take? That's what we want to study tonight. Our list is not exhaustive, but hopefully, being scriptural, it will be balanced and give us a good insight into some of the marks of obedience that God approves. If we're going to obey God, or anybody that we're responsible to obey, it means listening to the one you obey. The word Obedience means literally to hear under. It's a compound word. Hooper is the preposition under, and the other word to hear. So to hear under. When there is obedience, there is attentive listening, hearkening. There is compliance to what we hear. There is submission to what we hear. So obedience is literally to hear under. If we're going to obey, we've got to listen to the one we're responsible for obeying. 1 Samuel 15 and 22, that was a problem for King Saul. And really it's the problem for us when we disobey God. We haven't listened to God, or we've stopped listening to God and listened to ourselves or somebody else. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, you remember Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites and their animals. They kept the best of the animals and King Agag. And God's prophet Samuel says to him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Obeying the voice. Listening to the voice and putting ourselves under the voice of God. That's the essence of obedience. It is listening and then putting ourselves under what we hear. So if we're going to obey God, if we're going to obey our parents, if we're going to obey anyone or thing that we have responsibility to obey, we've got to listen to them. But in the listening, there is the submission, the yielding of ourselves, putting ourselves under what is said. And so this is another important mark of obedience. And this is where the heart comes in. Right? Is not only that we listen, but then we willingly yield ourselves. And that's an issue of the heart. And really, submission gets to the heart of obedience. Let's go back to Romans 6 and 15, and I believe we see this in the verse that Caleb read for us, our scripture reading this evening. It says, actually, I want verse 16 on that chart. It says, "Do you not know that to him or to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We present ourselves. Old King James Version says, "Yield yourselves to whom you yield yourself." We present, we yield ourselves to sin or to righteousness. We obey sin or we obey righteousness. If we obey God, it's because we present ourselves to Him. We put ourselves under. We are submissive to His Word that we've listened to and that we respect and respond to with this attentive compliance. It takes the heart to do that. It takes the heart to yield, to have effective obedience. What happens if we don't listen and yield? Well, we disobey. Disobedience is when we refuse to hear, or we hear and we refuse to yield to what is said by those that we're supposed to obey, that we're supposed to submit ourselves to. Romans 8 and verse 7 gives us a picture of this. He's talking about the carnal mind when he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Now, he's not meaning the carnal mind is not responsible to the law of God when he says subject to. In other words, he's rather saying the carnal mind does not submit or subject itself to. It doesn't put itself under. It doesn't yield to the law of God. No, it yields to something. That's why it's God's enemy. There's a spiritually minded and the carnally minded. Well, the carnal mind refuses to yield to what God says, refuses submission. So a mark of obedience is not just that we listen to what the one with authority has to say to us and to whom we're supposed to respond in obedience to, but and comply to, but that we then yield our heart and our life, our will, our conduct to that authority. In Gethsemane, in the prayer of Jesus, He said, "If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He yielded His will to the will of the Father. He obeyed. Another verse says in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, He learned obedience in the things that He suffered. He learned and demonstrated. It was through His suffering that He shows us the essence of obedience, because you see, He had yielded Himself, His heart, to the will of the Father. Now, He sets an example for us that obedience is not that we, you know, lock-jawed and we're forced to do something, but that we willingly submit our will to the authority, whether God or some other authority that He has designated, we're to obey. Illustration, Romans 13:1. Look at the word used there. Look at that. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, unless if you don't agree with them. That's not what it said. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Are governing authorities sometimes oppressive? Absolutely. What's the Christian to do? Persevere. Learn patience in suffering. 1 Peter 2:17 through 22. He says, if you suffer for conscience' sake, then you're doing the will of God. Now, he says subject. Do I only obey a governing authority when I agree with it? Not according to God's Word. We need to recognize that reality. I mean, that's just the reality. He says, if we don't, the authority exists to punish us. If we're disobedient, then they have the ability and the right to punish us. Children, or to obey their parents. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Look at the word there. You know, it's the same idea. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Listen to your parents and put yourself under, submit yourself to their instruction. It pleases the Lord when you do that. It pleases your parents. It pleases the Lord. Now look at Ephesians 5 and 24. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's that word subject again. Verse 22 said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The idea of submit is to listen to and to put oneself under the authority of another. To do that willingly. Not objectionably, not arguing, not complaining. Just as the church is subject to Christ. Now, is the church supposed to be subject to Christ only when we feel like it? Only when we agree with it? Or are we to submit our will to Christ in everything? Now, that's the pattern that God has arranged for the order in the home, so that that order produces godliness, righteousness, and the home structure that's going to help children obey the parents and the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 1. But in every case, and you can go down back through every case, there's the issue of submission as a mark of obedience. It's not just doing something. It's submitting our heart in the doing. That's the distinction. So I think sometimes people get this wrong impression of the word obey because they think it's some oppressive action. No. In the Bible, our obedience to God and on down the line is a willing action of yielding, submitting ourselves to an authority that we recognize is good and right, in God's sight. Of course, sometimes those things, they're not good as they should be, but yet we have a responsibility to God.
I mean, Paul
yielded himself. He said, if I've done something worthy of death, kill me. But he used the authorities
to protect himself. Because in fact, he was innocent. He appealed to Caesar. And on that occasion, eventually he was released. But it took years. It sounds like our legal system. Well, anyway.
Do we get the point? Obedience, a mark of obedience is submission. And that comes from the heart. And then the action follows. And if we don't have the submissive heart, what happens?
Then it just becomes a pretense.
Then it just becomes a display. Then it just becomes a for those looking,
you know, an eye service to please men rather than to obey God. Galatians 5:7, to obey truth
because it's from God
and we want to please Him. All right, so we've got the mark of listening
and submitting.
Another mark of obedience is humility.
It requires humility. And again, the heart is involved, obviously, in humility. It requires humility to be obedient. Philippians 2:7-8. Jesus, again, sets the example for us. He's done it to the supreme degree. He made himself of no reputation. He left the glory of heaven, took the form of a bondservant, became the likeness of men. So he sacrifices heaven's glory. He comes to earth as a man. He becomes a man. And then more than that, he found when he was a man, he humbled himself to the point of being obedient to the point of death.
Humility and obedience. He humbled himself
and became obedient.
If he had not humbled himself,
how would he have been obedient? You see, a mark of obedience is humility.
And if we think we're obeying, but we're not being humble in that process, that's not the obedience God's going to accept from us. When he commands us to obey others in our lives, so we all live under authority, and
unless there's humility in our obedience, it's not the obedience that Jesus set before us.
How can it be the obedience He's going to accept from us? You see, we're to have the same mind.
Verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, as He developed His point about the humility of Jesus. So, we're to have that humility, that lowliness of mind. Verse 3 that says, we let it as we esteem others better than ourselves.
Then we're in a position to obey God and to serve others. This matter of humility
is seen in children. Jesus talked about that. He said, except you become as little children, humble yourself and become as little children, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3-4. But Peter used that terminology when he said, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct.
So obedient children demonstrate the humility God wants from us. Because
without it, pride prevents obedience. Disobedience is a trait of pride. It's a trait of elevating ourselves above where we ought to be. So,
listen and put ourselves under authority, submissively yielding our heart and our life to the will of the one who has that authority over us, and
marked by humility
as we obey. Hopefully we're beginning to get a fuller picture of what it means to be obedient. Not just going through some motion. The heart is driving our obedience, and that brings us to the fourth mark, and that is our faith. Faith undoubtedly is a mark of obedience, because faith without works is dead. Faith without the obedience is no faith at all. So
they link together. Actually, our obedience comes from, it grows out of our trust in God.
In that verse and in others, for example, in Hebrews 4, verses 18 and 19, you remember that
Israel's disobedience in the wilderness that led to that generation dying was because of their unbelief.
Look at the verse.
It uses them interchangeably. Hebrews 14, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. And they died in the wilderness because they didn't obey God. Because they didn't believe, they didn't obey. A mark of obedience is that we believe God. We trust God. Abraham, by faith, obeyed God.
It says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going.
Now there's faith. There's obedience.
I wrote a little sword tip. I'll give you a preview on this verse. Imagine you're moving somewhere. That takes a lot of planning, doesn't it?
You got to plan, you got to work, you got to pack up everything, haul it off or have it hauled off, move from one place to another. Usually you do that with some plan in mind. Maybe it's retirement, maybe it's a job offer, maybe it's an educational opportunity, maybe it's you've gotten married and you're going to a new place to live, but there's a lot of planning involved. You know where you're going. Abraham went out not knowing where he is going. Why do you do that? We
would say, wow, that is the height of
incompetency. No. He went out because God commanded him to. Because God said, do it. And he trusted God. Obedience comes
out of our faith. It trusts God even when we don't see the end yet. And we haven't seen heaven yet. But God has promised it. God told Abraham to go to this place that you'll receive as an inheritance.
Oh, and by the way, when he did that, he was 75 years old and he didn't have any children. But you're going to have an inheritance. You're going to have something to pass on.
To who? We know how that worked out. Why did it work out? Well, you say, well, God did it. Well, yeah, but look at Abraham's faith. By faith he went out. By faith he trusted God in all those things. God tells us to put away the world. God tells us to put Jesus first. He tells us to love our neighbor, to love our brethren, to love our enemies. He tells us that if we don't love Him before everything else, we will be lost. Do we do it? Do we want to obey that? How do we do that? We do it in faith with a humble heart, submitting ourselves to the word that we hear from Jesus. These are the marks of obedience that He wants from us, if in fact He's going to receive it. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Peter wrote, whom having not seen you love. You haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. You haven't either. None of us have, but we love Him. Though you've not seen Him, yet believing. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the purpose, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he'd already talked about the eternal inheritance we have. Verses 3, 4, and 5. So you see, obedience is about trusting God. It's about faith in God's Word. When God speaks, it's truth. And we submit ourselves to His will. Now, here's another mark of obedience. Respect. Respect. You know, obedience is not, well, I'll do it, but I don't like it. That's compliance, but is it the obedience that God wants from us? Is that the obedience a parent wants from a child? I'll do it, but I don't like it, and I'm going to grumble and complain about it. Well, let's find out. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? How is it that we respected our fathers, our human fathers, our human parents? How did we do that? We subjected ourselves to the correction.
We obeyed them when they corrected us. He says we're to do the same thing.
We're to submit, subject ourselves respectfully
to God. You know, the Bible says honor, that we're to give honor to whom honor is due. God's due our honor, for sure. So, Philippians 2, when it talks about obedience, it says, not as Paul said, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. He said, you didn't obey just because an apostle was with you. And he says, or only when I was there. He says, now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He said, your obedience needs to come with fear and trembling. Not with complaining and arguing. As he goes on to say, do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And he goes on, holding fast the word of life. The fault is to try to complain and grumble and dispute the will of God, and at the same time claim that we're obeying God. We're not working out our salvation. We're not bringing it to a full accomplishment, to a complete conclusion through an obedient faith when we're complaining and arguing and disputing with one another or with God. That's not the obedience. That's not the mark of obedience. Respect, a mark of our obedience to God or anyone that we have responsibility to obey, is to do it with fear and trembling, to show respect in the obedience. That's again a matter of the heart too, isn't it? Our obedience is to be deliberate and purposeful.
2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, as we think about that, about our thoughts, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Necessarily, if every thought is brought into captive obedience, slaves of righteousness, then our thoughts become purposeful. Our obedience becomes deliberate. Obedience is not haphazard. Obedience is not just when it's convenient to us. You know, it's easy to make excuses when we haven't grasped the deliberate nature of obeying God. Then our excuses take the place of our obedience.
Felix looked for a more convenient season because he had an agenda. He wanted bribes to be paid to him to let Paul go.
He wanted something more important than the gospel truth and his salvation. And so he didn't obey the gospel. He didn't obey God.
Our obedience to God is deliberate. It has to be purposeful. Again, remember Jesus. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, obedience becomes deliberate when you're suffering for it.
And you accept the suffering and you keep obeying. You know, it's easy to obey when there's no opposition.
But surely our faith is tested when the opposition presents itself.
And there was great opposition to Jesus, and still He obeyed the Father. He learned obedience. The habit of obedience was ingrained within his character, and it was his conduct in the midst of suffering. He said in one place, "I do always the things that please the Father," John 8:29. Now, that's the deliberate purposefulness of obedience that we want to have, that we want to develop.
Like Daniel, when his enemies connived and got the law that they had to pray to the king and no one else, and yet it says that Daniel, he had a habit of prayer.
His habit was, as recorded there in Daniel chapter 6, he knew the writing that whoever petitioned any god or man for 30 days except the king, they were going to be thrown into the den of lions. But the verse says in Daniel 6:10, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Someone said, "Well, he just got what is coming. He should have shut his windows and prayed." No, but look what it says. This was his custom since early days. This was his habit of prayer.
Brethren, we haven't always done the right thing when authorities impose their authority.
We need to admit that, see that, and grow from that. We need to learn from Daniel. The windows were open. He wasn't going to close his windows. That was his habit.
It was deliberate. It was purposeful. It was right. And he kept doing it. And he was thrown into the den of lions. And God saved him that time, miraculously so. Will God save us?
Well, He will deliver us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. He said, our God is able to deliver us. Whether He saves us from the fire, He will deliver us from your hand. One way or the other.
Because, brethren, we don't live for now. And so that's one of the lessons we need to remember.
One of the things that we can improve ourselves on as we've gone through the last 15 months.
That we need to have a habit of purposeful obedience. Of deliberate submission to the will of God.
And let that be our custom. Let that be our manner.
Come what may. Now, devotion.
Obedience is devotion of the heart. Devotion of the heart is present in genuine obedience. That's what Romans 6:17, we go back to our reading. And why we chose it is because, you see, Paul said, "But thanks be to God, that whereas you were servants of sin," you used to serve sin from your heart. You presented your bodies to sin. But you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine that you were to which you were delivered. In other words, you became obedient from the heart to the gospel. And you were made free from sin. You became a slave of God.
Now, so devotion of heart. Since Joshua 24:14,
remember that was our chart. Remember what just before that famous statement where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." He said in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt."
Serve the Lord. Sincerity, genuine hearts.
Doing the will of God from the heart.
You know, the slave was told, don't just give eye service to your master, but do the will of God from the heart.
Give Him service as unto the Lord. See, a devoted heart to the will of God
is obedience. Not hypocritical.
Not to be seen, not to be praised, but to walk with God by doing His works. Obedience is about walking with God. Ephesians 2 and 10. "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works,
which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He prepared them so that we can be holy as He is holy, as obedient children. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15.
So, our heart has to be devoted for obedience to be genuine,
sincere. Love is the crowning jewel,
the crowning mark of obedience. John said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. This is the love of God. In every act of love, God showed us it was not a burden.
Jesus, in obeying the will of the Father, He did that willingly, not as a burden.
Even at obviously great expense to Him. The very nature of love is this devoted heart of service. Because love never seeks its own interest. It always seeks the welfare of others.
So it always is looking outward and giving of itself.
And so the obedient heart
is not looking inwardly, it's looking outwardly.
It's listening to the one who has the right to speak and be obeyed and submits humbly in faith with deliberateness and purposefulness, because the heart is devoted to the one
to whom we listen. Love, then, really combines all of these aspects, all of these marks of obedience. Love's respect,
humble submission, trusting devotion. Love is at the root of all of that. It is fitting, then, that obedience is a full expression of love. That's why we shouldn't look down on obedience and think there's something wrong when we talk about obedience. Obedience, as taught in Scripture, is the full expression of our love for God.
Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, that is not a burden to us. In fact,
I wanted to look at that passage in John 14 before we move from that chart. John 14, we're familiar with verse 15, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay. Hopefully now we understand more about what that means. It means we listen to Jesus and we willfully and willingly submit ourselves with humility and trusting faith with a purpose of heart and a devotion of soul to do His will. Look at verse 21 then. He who has my commandments, he's listened and keeps them. There's the humble devotion, the purposeful, deliberate submission. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There it is again. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Here's the fellowship between God and humans, men and women. He who does not love me does not keep my word. My words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me.
Jesus could not be more clear.
The one who loves me keeps my word. And the one who does not love me does not keep my word.
Love becomes, or our obedience becomes the full expression of our love for Christ. It's not a burden. It expresses our heart's faith and our heart's love. Our obedience must come with humble submission,
with respect and purposeful devotion.
If we're going to obey God, to obey God is to listen to God, listen to His Word. Not listen and wait for Him to say something in our head. No, listen to His Word.
That's how He speaks to us. Listen and yield to Him. Submit our heart to His will.
That's how we love God. And that's not a burden.
That's to be who we are. That's to be our faith, our trust in Him, so that we walk by faith
every day. It's not always easy to do that.
And sometimes we sin. We don't live up to that which God wants of us. We sin. and we fall short. And so we turn to God for His mercy, for His forgiveness, and to His Word to be strengthened, and to one another to help each other obey the Lord. That opportunity exists right now. If you need to obey the Lord to be saved, and you do, to be saved, you're going to have the faith to not only know what God's will is, but to do it with submission, with humility, with the faith that is purposeful and devoted, that loves God more than anything else. If you'll do that, if you'll repent of your sin, that takes obedience because God's commanded us to repent. If you'll confess your faith, and that's a commandment that He commands of us. If you'll be baptized, it's a commandment that we are expected by faith to obey. And when you do all that, you have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to puff your chest out about. You're just an unprofitable servant doing your duty, as we all are. But it begins with the faith to obey Jesus and be saved from your sins. We hope you'll become a Christian tonight. Or if there's sin in our lives as Christians, let's see that and repent of it. Let's obey our Lord, submitting fully to Him and changing our heart, praying His forgiveness. If we can help you accomplish that, we want to do that as well. Won't you respond to God in faithful obedience while we stand, while we sing?